Okay, so first will be John chapter 3, verses 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells you in your midst? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, and a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city Thyra, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the member of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Thank you, Lisa. So there are lots of different passages, and you're probably wondering, how do they all link together? Well, we, over the next few weeks, until the summer holidays, when we'll have our breakfast services, are going to spend the next few weeks just having a look at the church vision. We normally do this once a year, maybe in one service, but we thought actually this year we would do it over a few weeks so that we can just kind of grab hold of it a little bit more deeply. So I have the pleasure and the privilege of kicking this off this week. Now, I just wonder can you imagine somebody you know who is not a Christian, doesn't really do church, can just visualize who that person is. And if you said to them, "What does the word church mean to you?" I wonder what they would say, do you think? Or somebody, if you just, a bit like Dima. Dima said if he was walking along the street in, was it Kharkiv, where you were at the time? And he bumped into somebody and they invited him, he probably wouldn't have gone along for all sorts of reasons. I wonder. Now, does anyone want to actually shout out? Nathan, I was going to ask you to take the mic at this point, wasn't I? Do you remember? Does anyone want to just say any words that they think people might, how people, it can be positive, negative, don't be embarrassed. What words do you think people might use to describe a church?
Building with a cross, says Buki.
Any other words? Be brave. It doesn't have to be positive.
Crazy from Rachel.
Crazy. Yeah.
Stuffy.
Stuffy, was that? Yep.
Oh, go on, Rena.
It actually happened this week.
How funny.
With the secretary, yes, and we were talking, and she said, "I find church people unwelcoming and full of rules."
There we go. unwelcoming and full of rules. Any others? Boring.
Boring, says Fern.
Somebody said.
Hypocritical.
Judgmental.
Fiona, hypocritical.
Thank you. Hypocritical.
Noisy.
Noisy.
Tyrone wants some positives now.
That's okay. That's okay. You know, that some research was done in 2022, so not that long ago, actually, which looked at all of this. Actually, if you're interested, I'll ping it over to you. It's quite an interesting paper. It looks at all different things. And I'm going to pick up on the positive words, but you see that the results are not positive. I could then have added a whole load of the negative words, but I think we'll be here all day if I go into that. So when people were sort of interviewed or, you know, asked a question, 20% felt the church was caring. Only 20%, I should say. 22% friendly. 10% encouraging. 15% hopeful. Good-humoured, only 5%. Generous, 11%. Authentic, 7%. Not great, is it? They then did some research and asked the same questions to what people thought of Christians as opposed to the church. And the percentages, I won't go through them all, but they significantly increase, actually. So a lot of the research shows that people, certainly in this country, this was a UK research paper, don't have a great view of the church, but do have a more positive view, particularly if they know a Christian, of Christians. So that's some food for thought, isn't it, actually? So we're going to be talking a little bit about church over the next few weeks. And I thought, because we're all at different stages on our journey with God and what we know about church, I thought I would start at the beginning and just explain where church comes from, because some of us may not even be aware of that. So in the Bible, we read that God created the world in the beginning, and he had a chosen people. And this is all the way through the Old Testament. The Jews were the chosen people, and they lived in Israel, or eventually lived in Israel. And what we read in the Old Testament, God's instruction is that they built something called the tabernacle, and God dwelt in this tabernacle in some way we can't fully understand. Then the Jewish people built temples, they had priests and that sort of thing. And all the way through this time, and all the way through what we call the Old Testament, the first bit of the Bible, the Jews sometimes are close to God and sometimes they're not close to God, and they kind of, you know, go round and round, messing up quite a lot, actually, if the truth be told. But God loves them through it all. But God needed a plan. He needed a plan to save us, and that was through Jesus Christ. And Dima was sharing how he discovered how much Jesus loves him. And so God loves us so much, he sent his son to live amongst us. And you'll know at Christmas we celebrate him as a baby, and then at Easter we remember him dying on the cross. So he lived as a man 2,000 years ago. But he was very different to the religious people at the time. The religious people at the time had become very pompous, very arrogant, very rules. Somebody said rules. I can't remember, Rema, if that was you. Very rules, very you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Probably very boring, it has to be said. But Jesus spoke a very different message. His message was humility and not arrogance. His message was love and compassion rather than being full of themselves, which the religious leaders were. He went around healing and praying for things, and many supernatural things happened. And this really riled and angered the Jewish leaders and the religious leaders. And so they got so angry, they had him crucified on the cross. He died, he rose again. And we had that first verse that Lisa read out. God so loved the world. Dima talked about love. He was struck by the love of Jesus. God loved the world that he gave his son. Then after Jesus came back to life. He then, 50 days later, went up to heaven. So many of us will know this, but I'm just going back over it to give us. And after he went up to heaven to be with God the Father, the Holy Spirit came down upon the frightened believers. And we call that day Pentecost. I think we've just had Pentecost, haven't we, a few weeks ago. And it was on that day, in a sense, that the church began. That was the beginning of the church as we know it today. In the meantime, there was a guy called Paul, who was called Saul. Now, he was really anti-Christians. He didn't like them. And he was going around killing them all at this point in time. But he himself came to faith in quite a dramatic way. And he then went around planting churches all around places like Greece and Turkey and Rome. So, the church as we know it today is only possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and because the Holy Spirit came upon the believers on the day of Pentecost. And when we come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes in us. That's the Holy Spirit of God. So, no one actually said this, interestingly, but I think this is probably true. Many people today often will think of the church as the building. Did Buki say that? Thank you. I'm so sorry. I didn't hear that. Thank you, Buki. Well, think of the church, the building, and I think that's absolutely right. Actually, the word in the Bible that is used to describe the church, the Greek word, is ecclesia. And ecclesia means an assembly. It's like a grouping of people or called out ones. So actually, the root meaning of the word church isn't a building. It's the people. And we've talked about this a lot over the years. Nathan, I know, has talked about this a lot over the years. And then we have this next verse that Lisa read out in Corinthians. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So when we become Christians, we invite Jesus into our hearts and the Holy Spirit comes in us. And in a sense, we are the church. So often people refer to it as the building, but that isn't actually the case. The church is often in the Bible called the body of Christ. Strange kind of way of describing the church as a body, but with Jesus as the head and we're all the different parts of the body. So the body of Christ is made up of believers, people who believe in Jesus from the day of Pentecost, effectively until Jesus comes again. So when we talk about church, I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, people out there will have sorts of views of church, but actually church, there's the kind of universal church, which is all the believers across the world. And in fact, just to say, you may not be aware, there are 2.5 billion Christians around the world. This is the biggest faith group by quite some way. And a lot of the we're aware that the church is declining in this nation, and a lot of the information we receive in the press very much reinforces that. But actually, in many parts of the world, the church is growing quite radically, actually. You know, we must remember that in the context sometimes when we feel a bit discouraged. So we have the universal church, and then we have the local church. And in a passage in Galatians, it says this, where Paul is writing to the people in that particular part of the world. And it says, Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. So what we're seeing is there's an area, province called Galatia, and there were obviously lots of little churches. They had a kind of localized ministry, and they were all around this area. Sometimes people say to us, has anyone ever had this question? Why are there so many denominations? We've got Methodists, Pentecostals, there's Catholic, there's Church of England, which is sometimes called Anglican, that causes confusion. We've got Baptists, and so it goes on. There's all the, does anyone, I get that question quite a lot, often at toddlers actually. People say, well, what is Baptist? And anyway, Nathan has got this great way he answers this question, which I'm going to share with you, which I really like. He said, it's a bit like curry. So curry is curry, and some of us like really mild curries, maybe a korma or something like that. And then you kind of got, you know, it gets a bit hotter and you might have a tikka masala or a doppiatsy or something like that. And then we go right the way through something like vindaloo. I can't eat vindaloo personally, but, you know, very, very hot curry. They're all curry, but they're slightly different flavours. And often when we're describing it, we describe it in that way. God is God. And there are differences. There are differences, theological differences between the denominations. I'm not going to get into that. But at the end of the day, there's God, there's Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, you know, you might like a style of worship that's very loud, or you might like a style of worship that's very quiet and reflective. That's a personal preference in a sense. So, church is not the building. It's also not a denomination. It's a body. It's us, the Holy Spirit in us. And as church, we're called to worship him together, to honour him, and also to carry out this commission that we talked about in Matthew 28, to share our faith with others. And this is this passage, Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So we're called as church to share what we believe. To disciple, that means to help people to grow in their faith and draw people to him. We often talk about the church as the bride as well. It's another description that's given. And I will just, you know, add this. Throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, when it was the Jews and the Jewish nation, and throughout history, church is not perfect. Church never has been and never and will not be until we get to heaven. Church is full of imperfect people. It's full of imperfect leaders. And that's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Because we're all imperfect. And as we come together as a local body, we're church in this place, in this time. So what does that mean for us as Shimford Community Church, as we're now known? On your chairs, you will see which I'm not going to read through. This is for you to take away. And it just sets out the vision that we have as a church. And I'm just going to read the first bit and then just pick up on a couple of the objectives. But the first bit says we want to be a church where Jesus grows greater, a community transformed by the kingdom of God. If as a church we are not talking about Jesus, we are not putting Jesus right at the heart, Jesus is not front and center, that's a concern. And you need to come and tell us off. Because Jesus should be front and center, right at the beginning, right in the middle of everything that we do. It's so important that Jesus is the main thing. And more than that, that Jesus individually is growing in us, and is individually growing in us, and growing in us as a community of believers. And we long for Jesus to grow in the village, in the villages that are around here. So, I'm just going to pick up on three of these, and we will do other ones on different weeks. The first two actually are very similar, and then number nine. The first two, we want to be a church that has a constant stream of village people exploring the Christian faith and supported into God's family. And secondly, a church full of local people. So, you know, we do want to be a church that's local. There's a lot, isn't there, about local, buy local and shop local and go to school local. And there's a lot of local language that's out there. And I guess as a church, that's very much what we're about. There are some churches who, you know, they're really happy and welcome people that come from very long distances to the church. And often they will attract in people who are already Christians, perhaps people who want a bigger youth group or, you know, slightly, maybe some flashing lights. I don't mean that, but you know what I mean? A slightly different vibe. And that's great. And we're not criticizing that. We honor that. But that's not who we are, if that makes sense. We are kind of more local. If you, by the way, come to this church and you don't live locally, I mean, we don't live in the village, you're, of course, very, very, very welcome. This isn't what this is about. But it's about actually the ministry that comes out of the church will be local for Shimfield and the surrounding areas. And, you know, we're really excited to particularly invite people who move into the village who are Christians, people who are looking to explore their faith further. And we have this passage in Matthew 9, 35 to 38, where it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, and healing every disease and sickness. And these are the sort of words that Dima was reading all those years ago, and he was really struck by this. And then this, I just want to read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And for me, this was the thing that really jumped out in this passage, because we want to be local, but we want to be a church, continue to be a church. I think we do have a lot of compassion that has compassion. We don't just want to, you know, bash people over the head with what we believe. We want to have compassion on people, to love them, to draw alongside them, to help them, to journey with them and with each other. And, you know, we do, I would say by the grace of God, we do have a lot of very strong contact with the community. I think we'd all agree with that, with the schools, with the care homes, the running club, the parish council, the other churches. We've got a lot of great connections, I think. And that's been very intentional. We've really wanted that to be a very key focus. But we must always have compassion as we do that. And so we want to continue to make sure that happens. Now, we talk about being local, but for some of us, from Monday to Friday, you know, local is not Shinfield or Spencer's Wood or Beech Hill, or it's somewhere else. It's a school. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe it's your street. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your business. Or on your Zoom calls that you have if you're working from home. That's your local. And that's important that we support you in what your local is, if that makes sense. Because not everybody is going to be connecting into things that the church is doing. But you are the church. So you're going into those places. You're bringing Jesus to those places. So we're very, very keen to support you in that. And actually, you know, if you've got any ideas or thoughts or things that you want us to do to help you with that, do come back to us. And then finally, number 9 on this list, the church, a model and resource for church planting to the locality. In the passage that Lisa read from Acts, we have this story where Lydia comes to faith. She believes in God. She comes to faith, a woman, I'd just like to point out. And she starts a church pretty quickly, actually, after she comes to faith in her home. It's very simple. It's very low tech. There certainly wouldn't have been flashing lights in those days. She just gets on with it. And this is what we see in Acts, don't we? We see a lot of churches just starting up and being planted quite quickly. And this is quite common in other parts of the world where churches are planted kind of daily, really. We had that picture of Bonnie who, when she was in Mexico, went off and they just started a church in some rural area in the middle of Mexico. And there was only a handful of people there. But it was just, they were getting the thing going, which was great. Our friend from Nepal tells us of in Nepal, they, you know, if you go to a church for a few months, you're expected to go back to your village and start a church there. Again, I guess it's the concept of going local. Beech Hill Baptist Church. It closed. It's in a very small village, not too far from here. And a small number of us went, and have helped to restart a congregation there, joining together with the wonderful Church of England, or Anglicans. And just as we, a lovely story, the coffee morning that we have every week, there's a family, an elderly couple that started coming, and the wife, who's in quite poor health, she really wanted to rekindle her faith from growing up. So she comes from an Anglican background. We introduced her to the vicar, and she went and had a look around the church, and they now are connected with that church, which is great. the husband kind of is a bit more, he comes and goes to the church, but I would say he just kind of goes along and, you know, helps her to get there kind of thing. I don't think he's particularly. But just this week, he was sharing how on three separate occasions, I don't know who these people are, but three different people had prayed for him at the coffee morning to do with his health. And he basically said, on each of those occasions, I went home and the hospital phoned and gave me an answer to the very thing that they were praying about. Not once, not twice, but three times. It's small, what's going on in Beech Hill. We're not talking thousands of people. It's ones and twos. But God is doing some beautiful things in people's lives. He's drawing people back to him. He's reaching out to people. It's simple, it's low tech, but Jesus is in the middle. So, I'm just going to finish with why plant? Why plant? Why not just grow and become big and all the rest of it in one place on a Sunday morning? Well, research says that there are many, many benefits of planting churches. Proportionately, more people become followers of Jesus when a church or a new congregation is planted rather than an existing church. Planting a new church or a congregation provides the planting team with an opportunity to take on roles that they would not previously consider. For example, leadership, that sort of thing. The planted church, being smaller, has to work in partnership with other churches and that sort of thing. And we've certainly seen that in Beech Hill. The planted church is more flexible and willing to try new things than often the parent church. It has to share and evangelize, and because otherwise it doesn't survive. And being smaller has to work in partnership with other organizations as well as other churches. And it's often, if it's a bit smaller, can for some people be more accessible. Some people find bigger stuff just harder to connect with. So lots of really positive reasons as to why we want to continue to be a church that's looking for opportunities to go where people are. Do you know, during the week, I talk to all sorts of people that really want to come to church. They really want to come, but they never come. And I think there's all sorts of reasons why they don't come. This is things they've shared or things I am imagining. Do you know the most common reason that's come up is they don't know what if we hang around the collection bowl, they don't know what to do. It comes up time and time. I don't know why. It's often people of a certain age, older generation. They have memories of, you know, you just pass it by. But for them, it's a barrier. There are people who just, it's really nerve-wracking. I don't want to embarrass people. There's one or two people who have come this morning who are new. They have been so brave, because for a lot of people to come in the door to a group of people that they've never met before is scary. Be a bit like me saying to you, right, next Friday, I want you to go to a mosque. I want you to go to, I don't even know what service is called in a mosque. I want you to go to a mosque and I want you to just go and participate. How would we feel? I don't even know, as a woman, if I'm allowed to go. Probably not. If I was a man, what do I do? What do I wear? Do I, you know? It's really hard, isn't it? Some people, I think, don't come because they don't feel good enough. They don't say it, but I'm wondering if this is a thing. People feel they've got to be good enough to come. Or they've got doubts. They're not sure, so they think they can't come because they don't even know if they believe in God. There's all sorts of reasons, isn't there? You may have other reasons why people, maybe they've been to a church and it's been a bad experience and they don't want to go back. All sorts of reasons. So we have to, you know, we all those statistics of what people think of us, and then even if someone does want to, it's hard, isn't it? So how do we make it easier? We go into the care homes, into Parsons Grange, into Shinfield View, because for them it's physically very hard for them. You know, Paul's fab, he's able to get himself here, but it's harder to get here. Steve and Nathan have been, you know, exploring maybe something in the science park. You know, could there be a Bible study there or prayer group there or something? These smaller things we sometimes call micro church. I don't know, it's a term, you know, but it's just the idea that it's small. It doesn't involve lots and lots of people. It's going. Maybe you might think of something. You might think, do you know what? How about going there? Come and talk to us. We'd love to hear. So I'm just going to finish now. But what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? I guess as we explore the vision together over the next few weeks, you might just want to think about, you know, just this overall aim. Is Jesus growing greater in my life? Is Jesus growing greater in my life? Is Jesus growing greater in our life? What does that look like? How can I be part of that? Part of what is happening in this church? Think about it. Pray about it. Talk to people about it. DG group leaders, us. Somebody who's wise and you feel you can talk to. So let's be a church that goes and is compassionate and loves. And for those of you, as I say, where Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday or whatever, your local is somewhere else. May you be blessed in what you do and help us to know how to help you and support you. Shall I pray? Thank you, Jesus, that we are the church. We're not perfect. We're broken. We mess up. But Father God, you have chosen your people to be your hands and your feet and your body on this earth in local places. And for us, it's in this little area. So Father God, help us as individuals and as a church to be all that you're calling us to be. Help us to speak you, Jesus, in the ways that you are calling us to. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.